My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here and also to teach and share the main message every Sunday that comes from the Scripture, God's Word, where He's revealed Himself. So we learn and grow together by digging into that truth and seeing who God has revealed Himself to be. And we've been looking at a series together called Practicing the Way of Jesus. And essentially, we can sum this up this way. When we say Jesus is not only someone to believe in, He's not just a historically, literal, accurately portrayed person of religious influence that teaches with authority and you can believe that truth, but even more than that, Jesus is someone to become like. It's one thing to agree with what He says, to believe in who He is. It's another thing to say, the rest of my life, I am going to apprentice Jesus, and I'm going to become like Him. And that's what our series is. 9 months. Everybody say, that's long. 9 months. Each of these practices, there's nine of them. And what we're looking at is the practices of Jesus that are passed on to an apprentice. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've rested your trust in Him, you're not counting on your work and performance to win God's approval or to win His acceptance, you're trusting Jesus' performance and the person and work of Jesus, then by faith you belong to Him, and we believe that you then become a disciple. Or one way to think of it as an apprentice who practices the way of Jesus. What is that? Spiritual formation in the way of Jesus is the process of being formed into people of love in Christ. And what that means is our deepest, truest self, the self that God had in mind when He created us before sin and corruption, when He willed us into existence before time began, that's who He's forming us to be. The best version of ourself made in His image. And the Gospel of Luke captures where Jesus' apprentices inspected Jesus' way of praying. Look at this. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as He finished, one of His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So in the next four messages, we'll zero in on practice number three, which is prayer. To help you learn along with us, we have for you a brand new Bible reading plan on these tables at the doors when you come in and on the way out. Here's the hard copy for those of you who are old souls and you like it on paper. Where are you? You don't have to be an old soul, but where are my paper people? Raise your hands nice and high. Don't be shy. Okay. All right. Yep, it adds up. The OG. So then, for those of you who like to have this with you all the time, and you don't picture yourself carrying around everything you own on paper and books and so on, we have a digital version for you that's in the church app, and there's a little button on the bottom of the church app when you open it that will say, read plan. Same exact thing, carry it with you. Sound good? Same exact thing, carry it with you. So, this allows you, in between Sundays, to grow on your own. This gives you the opportunity to dig a little deeper underneath maybe something that was mentioned on Sunday or maybe something that there wasn't time to take an insight or an angle. And by reading in the reading plan, you can read other areas in the Scripture that the same practice is being taught, and you can get a new angle, fresh angle. So we pray that it encourages you, nourishes you, and we essentially pray that it's useful to you to really grow deeper in between Sundays. It's easy to listen on Sunday and not learn. What we're aiming for is not just listening, but learning and growing. So pray that that tool is helpful for you as you follow along in this four-week series and practice number three. And it's on prayer, the practice of prayer. And there's two aspects that we'll be kind of focusing on, and that's the relationship aspect of prayer, that prayer is relational participation in your new life in God. It's not, as it could seem, a religious duty. It's not a tradition for the clergy. It's not a performance to be evaluated. For years, my extended family has counted on me to pray at family events. And in some ways, it's a nod of respect. And in other ways, it's an opportunity for my brother-in-laws to harass me. Because when I finish praying at family events, and let me tell you, very, very concise, modest, I think, terribly effective prayer for a family meal, my brother-in-laws evaluate it. They give me scores, 0 to 10. And I wish I could tell you that I didn't think about that before I was leading the family in prayer. What comes to my mind is, last time I prayed, they said I prayed too long and I only got a 6 out of 10. I'm going to cut this one a little short. Then, sometimes, you know, if I forgot to pray for the food, which is why we're praying, right? I'll pray for everyone and everything else very concisely, but then not mention the food, I lose points. And let me tell you, it didn't take long for me to approach family prayer as I'm performing and I'm getting evaluated. Someone's listening to me, and I'm going to ace this. I'm going to get better at this. And if you've ever been asked to pray in public, anybody ever been asked to pray in public, and you were a little surprised, taken back by that? First thing you think is what? Uh-oh, everyone's listening. And I don't think I'm going to sound like the person that I think is a good prayer. I don't think I'm going to have the words. I'm not going to have the theological acumen to kind of like articulate it. And so we're concerned about the performance. And I got a feeling that a lot of us carry that into when we're having real conversation with the God of the universe and wondering if he's evaluating how good our prayers are, how effective they are, what words we're using, whether or not they're likable, whether or not they're receivable. And that's just one way we can really get distorted in how we pray. And one of the things that we want to accomplish together is to confront the reality that some of us think of prayer incorrectly. It's not a performance, not a duty. It's not an obligation. We don't have to approach prayer by thinking of, oh, I still have to pray. It's on my list of things to do. Or worse, I have forgotten to pray so many times, I'm embarrassed, but I've got to get to it. And when I get to it, I can check it off and then move on to finishing the dishes and finishing the laundry and so on, because it's a part of my tasks. So, C.S. Lewis says that prayer is laying aside all of the masks that we put on. That's the starting point. That's where we start. There's another aspect of prayer that we'll hit during this series too that's called transformation. Well, what does that mean? Well, prayer is intended to change the one who's praying, not the one we're praying to. That's the intention. And also, prayer is intended to change the one who's praying, not the circumstances the one who's praying is praying about. So the main emphasis of prayer is not change of God's mind or change of my circumstances, but to experience the change of oneself in prayer. Transformation prayer. We speak, we listen, we remain, and over time, prayer reshapes who we are and prayer reshapes how we live. In prayer, we're not trying to change God's mind primarily, but to let God change ours. Simple. Simple, but profound. Now, there's endless ways that we could define prayer. Endless ways. If you looked it up and did your own research, you could say, oh, prayer is defined this way, or it's that way, or a different way. But let's define a narrower way to understand prayer for the sake of our series and the sake of our consistent language. This is how we're going to define prayer together. There's many ways you can do it. Here's what we're going to say. A relational connection with the Father, learning to be with, talk to, and listen to God. Learning to be with, talk to, and listen to God. What do the disciples notice? What do the first apprentices of Jesus notice about the way that Jesus prays? Well, the Gospel of Luke captures it here. Read along with me if you would. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. What do we know about this certain place? It's possibly one of the places that he is often withdrawing to. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples," John the Baptist. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon." And he goes on. So, question, or this is what we're looking at. Jesus and his disciples highlight here in the book of Luke, in this interaction, they highlight that prayer is something to learn. I could probably expect that many of you have tried to pray regularly and have been frustrated with how you sound, whether or not it works, if God's listening, and a variety of other frustrations. Why can't I get myself to pray as often as I get myself to go into the kitchen to look for something to eat, for example, right? Why? Here's one thing that I want you to consider. The disciples watched Jesus. They watched him preach. They watched him cast out demons from people that were demon-possessed. They watched Jesus walk on water. They watched him speak to a storm and calm it. And they never said, "Jesus, teach us to walk on water." They didn't say, "Jesus, you smite that storm. Teach us to smite the storms." They didn't say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to raise up the dead like Lazarus? That was, teach us how to do that." Instead, what do we see here? It's likely that they asked Jesus to help them learn to pray because they realized that he had power to do those other things and it was flowing out of his communion with the Father. In other words, they didn't ask for help learning the symptoms. They had identified that there was a power source, and we together are very, very curious. Could you teach us about that power source? And they had recognized or noticed that Jesus had a source of all of these miraculous signs and wonders that he was doing, and that source was essentially his prayer life. And so they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." But notice what they said. One of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. We're curious, we're interested, we've been talking, we've been noticing." And I bet that his disciples noticed that for Jesus, prayer was not an obligation or a task or a duty or a hardship or something that he was dragging himself in to do. That it was as natural for Jesus as breathing air into his lungs or walking on 2 feet. So, some of you have been around the Christian faith a long time. Some of you have been following Jesus as long as you can remember. Some of you grew up in a home that had praying parents and praying grandparents, and you've been a part of a church family that has prayed together and encouraged prayer, and you've read about prayer and learned about prayer. And I want to speak directly to you. If you don't consider yourself new to the faith, I want to ask you a question. Have you considered, have we collectively, corporately considered that we have a lot more to learn about prayer? A lot more to learn. What if it's possible that wherever we are right now in prayer, imagine, what if it's just the beginning? What if we're just in phase one? No matter where you're at, what if we're just in phase one of prayer? Here's some signs that we might be in phase one, or let me put it another way. Here's some signs that we have more to learn. If we're honest with ourselves, when we're praying, we find ourselves hearing the same words that mindlessly flow from memory. Same words that come from memory. How do they do that mindlessly? They just spill out. That's a sign we have a lot more to learn about prayer. A sign. Nothing wrong with that. People get to that phase and they say what they've remembered, they say what they've heard, but that's a real possibility. Or if you might have more to learn about prayer if you hear yourself filling up your prayer primarily with requests and then more requests and then more requests. Then you get to your prayer list and then you start praying your requests. Now we know that it's biblical that God says, look, if you belong to me, bring your requests, make them known to me, bring them to me, right? Biblical. Disciples do that. But here's what I want to make sure that you're hearing. Primarily requests. And I want you to imagine yourself in a relationship. Well, some of you remember this. There's a phase that everybody goes through as a parent where your kids are in the dad, can I, mom, would you, can't, or can I have phase where everything is always. Oh, in fact, some of you may have said, well, I just got a call. Well, so-and-so's calling me. I know why they're calling. Why are they calling? They need something. And you kind of started to believe that the relationship is primarily only ever related to I need something. And we can fall into that trap as people who belong to God. Perhaps we have more to learn about prayer if a lot of what we're praying are phrases where we are telling God what to do. Not long ago, I became alert to my words coming out of my mouth when there was something that I was bringing to the Father's attention or praying from my own heart, and I realized, would you listen to yourself? Almost everything you pray is telling the Creator of the universe what to do, how to handle it, and how to fix it. And I thought to myself, that's a little nutty. That's a little nutty. And to improve that approach, I've got chapter after chapter after chapter of a book called the Book of Psalms. And there's all kinds of range of expression in prayer that you'll find in the Book of Psalms. Very little of it is telling God what to do, except for the imprecatory Psalms, where the psalmist is saying, God, crush my enemies. You ever hear this one? May their bread turn into gravel in their mouth. Have you heard that one? I love that one. Or this one, may their children be vagabonds. Man, oh, yike. Some of you are like, oh, I'm going to find those prayers. That I can do. So, and think of this. When someone asks you for prayer, this Sunday we'll do this again. And when we have our first Sundays, we have communion prayer together. After communion, I'll invite you all to come and pray with somebody. Our prayer team will pray with you. Isn't it a relief? If you're on the prayer team, wouldn't it be a relief to hear this? That when you're praying for someone, you don't have to think of all the things that God needs to do to fix them and fix the situation. You don't have to be scrambling in your brain like, what am I saying? What do I want God to do here? Is God delivering them or is God walking them through it? Is God healing them, or is God saying, I'm sufficient? I don't know what to tell God what to do, and what we do is just fall back into just start telling God to fix it. What a relief that we can participate with God in some kind of conversation where we say, you're the one who knows what's best. You're the one who knows what needs to be done. You're the ones at work. Would you help us to see where you're working? Help us to have the obedience to get involved with where you're at work and to see what you're doing. God, far be it from me to tell you what to do. You don't need any help from me. Such a relief. Now, imagine that prayer, when you think about the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Imagine, if you would, that there are some classic, some of them 17th century authors, preachers, teachers, evangelists. Many of them wrote books. But there are some classic authors that believed that prayer could be illustrated by this, breathing. That prayer could be illustrated as you think of breathing. Oswald Chambers compared to compared prayer to breath in our lungs. In other words, he said it should be continuous and natural. A continuous and natural part of an apprentice's life or a believer's life or a disciple's life. Now, regeneration, when your heart is made new by the work of the Spirit through faith, when your heart is made new and you have this, when you come to life spiritually in your faith in Jesus, we experience something called new life in God. New spiritual life that we didn't have before, and now we have it, and it's in God. Charles Spurgeon and J.C. Ryle, they essentially say the same thing. What do living things do? What do all living things do? They breathe. How do you know someone is alive? Well, you know for sure if they're breathing, they're alive. And they point this out in terms of an illustration or a metaphor. And when a person is born again, they're spiritually alive. And if spiritual life exists, it expresses itself in prayer. It's a sign of having new spiritual life. Just as living lungs involuntarily expand and contract. So prayer, they say, is to faith what breath is to life. That's how continuous, that's how natural, and that's how it should, that's what we aspire to when we're learning to pray. Prayer, in their understanding, was not optional religious activity that makes it to our to-do list or to a segmented quiet time. Prayer, instead, was the evidence that you have a new spiritual life in God. One of the signs. John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan, John Bunyan. I always have to tell myself that. Not the same person. 17th century author John Bunyan, he says this, a prayerless Christian life is like a lifeless body. Now, I say these things to you not so that you can sense a level of compelling guilt, but because over time, these things, these insights have been challenging to me and help me to think a little deeper about some of the more mundane, basic things that we who are lifelong followers of Jesus can sometimes fall into. In other words, he's saying prayerlessness reveals the sin of self-reliance. I mean, some people, they sin with overt, obvious backbiting, gossip, sexual immorality, all kinds of other very overt, I think, obvious sins. Then there are others who suffer or who struggle and battle the sins of self-righteousness, self-reliance, doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And here's what John Bunyan is saying, that it's prayerlessness that demonstrates self-reliance. I'm doing this on my own, for my own reasons, in my own way, for my own glory, and I don't really need to pray. I've got this. Prayerlessness is the sin of self-reliance. So, what is prayer? When we think of prayer, at its foundation, at its core, the DNA of prayer is specific. Jesus and his disciples highlight that the foundational core of prayer is a relationship. And they highlight this in their interaction captured in the Gospel of Luke. Essentially, Jesus says it this way. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." And then he starts with a very vivid, high-impact, necessarily noticeable word, Father. I just happen to notice here, Jesus doesn't say, pray like this, Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, pray like this, dear Jesus. He says, here's how I pray. Here's how I'm teaching you and training you to pray. If you're a disciple, apprentice of mine, here's how I want you to start, Father. And the reason is because the word Father means something about why you're turning to God, and who God is that you're turning to. God desires a relationship. What kind of relationship does he desire? Parent-child? Childlike faith? God desires relationship with his people where he relates to them as their father and they relate to them to him as their child. And this word father, very personal word, is a way of acknowledging that our father, this God that we're praying to, is like a father who has structural authority over us, that we're submitted to the will of the Father. And all of that is captured in the word Father. So if God is our Father, and when we pray to God, we start with Father, it also means that God, this is not intended to be funny. It also means we don't turn to God in heaven and somehow begin to treat him like he's a genie. He's our Father, he's not our genie. Now, does everybody know what genie means? Am I just assuming everybody knows what genie means? I don't know who doesn't. I mean, are there people young enough that don't know what a genie is? I mean, Aladdin was a long time ago. So, I mean, I don't know who knows. Genie is rub the lamp, the genie comes out, right, and then grants you 3 wishes. And I think this is important for us to take to heart. We would never say, if someone asks us, do you think God is a genie? No way. But our prayers might indicate something different. Our prayers might tell a different story where we view somehow that God is, we've reduced God to a wish giver who primarily exists to grant our demands or grant our wishes. This doesn't mean we don't turn to our Father and express what we hope, what we want, what we envision, what we would like. But at the core, it means we can ease up on praying things like, God, you got to fix this. And fast. It means that we have to be careful that our prayers aren't primarily, make it out. God, make this work out the way I want it to work out. God, I need you to come through for me right now. I mean, how many times have we heard someone say, and I had that moment of desperation, and I said, God, and then they start going on with how they had an ultimatum, and I'm kind of like, I don't know about that. And God's like, oh my goodness. Got myself in a very interesting situation. How am I going to do this? They've made an ultimatum to me. God can become, if we're not learning more and more about prayer, without us ever intentioning, without us ever deciding or choosing, he's primarily our genie. Also, we have to approach God as our Father, not our boss, right? Where we approach God like he's a taskmaster whose main focus is performance. I know people who have told me that they spent years and years and years avoiding church services and avoiding prayer because they believed that they had let God down and that they had failed miserably in their life. They were disobedient and disconnected from God, and they believed that if they gathered with church or if they approached God in prayer, he would say, what are you doing? You're a total failure. You are not. You have not been living this Christian life. What are you doing here among the church family? Why are you approaching me in prayer? In other words, the boss was so upset, they fired the disciple, and the disciple was like, well, I'm out of work. I guess I won't be going back there. Because, why? Their view is that God is a boss, and they have failed in their performance. And when we see God as our boss, we might pray this: I'm doing all you demand, God, and I'm doing it so that I don't get in trouble. I don't get written up. I don't get fired. I don't get demoted. Or we might say, just give me the assignment, God, and I'll try and complete it. Tell me what you want me to do, and I'm going to try to complete it. Make sure you're happy with me. Also, God's not our success coach. He's our Father. What does that mean? Well, when we approach God like a productivity consultant, and we're focused on our efficiency and our success and our effectiveness. And essentially, our primary approach to God is to say, would you help me be successful? Would you help me overcome? Would you help me accomplish all of my hopes and dreams for whatever I define success as? Lord, I need you to help me hit my goals and improve my outcomes. We also turn to God as our Father and not as a distant deity, where we imagine that God is far, far away. He's detached. He's emotionally uninvolved. And we might say things like, God, wherever you are. Or, I think this might even be more tragic, God, whoever you are. I hope you're listening. I know you're busy running the universe, but I'm going to shoot something out into the universe and hopefully it lands. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you start your prayer, the very first word is going to lock you into who I am. And I am not your genie. I am not your boss. I am not your performance success coach. I am not a distant deity. I am your heavenly Father. And some of us have a tough time with this idea. I'm sure that God is our Father because our experience with a father has been painful. Maybe in some cases, our father functioned like a harsh judge, constantly irritated, constantly unimpressed, constantly bringing up charges and implementing the sentence. And we feel like when we're approaching God, we have to feel like he's always disappointed me, and we feel like you just, God, I know you're disappointed. I'm going to try harder. Maybe you won't be frustrated with me this time or next time. But ultimately, when we approach God as Father, we say, God is welcoming us. And we see him as someone who is near. We see him as someone who is loving. We see him as someone who is eternally strong and personally invested in our thriving and our nourishment. And we say, Father, I need you. Father, I am resting in your love for me. Not clamoring for it. Not trying to be noticed to get it. I'm resting in your love for me. Teach me. Correct me. Challenge me. Hold me close. But I'm approaching you as my Father. And Jesus is teaching his disciples it's a relationship with a Father that helps us best understand what this is like. Now, if you can imagine a family on a hike, and imagine the family has some littles with them and they're exploring things, and when you think of this hike, it's not a winter hike. It's not awful. It's a summer hike. Imagine it's 84 degrees, clear skies. So probably one of the 3 days here in central New York that you're out hiking with your family and there's little ones with you. And I want you to picture the Green Lakes walking trail around the lake. And I want you to imagine the role of the parents in this hike. Sometimes pointing things out, sometimes reaching down and protecting the little ones, sometimes pulling them back from the edge too far. But now I want you to dial into the little ones. And as they're living this hiking experience, there is no script as to what to say to their parents. The conversation is light and spontaneous. Sometimes it's about what they're seeing. Sometimes it's about what they're not seeing. Sometimes it's about what they're experiencing. Sometimes it's not about what they're experiencing. But when they turn to their parents and say something, it's not memorized. It's not scripted. It is not the same every time. There's a life and a lightheartedness and an interaction that allows them to kind of sometimes talk, sometimes bring up things, sometimes point out something, and sometimes there's 100 yards of walking and there's no words being said at all. They're just taking it in, taking in the experience of being with their parents, taking in the experience of being out in nature. Kids might talk sometimes. They might ask questions sometimes. They might listen for answers sometimes. They might not. But there's a lightheartedness to it. There's a playfulness to it. There's a spontaneity to it. There's a natural. Sometimes they just walk together. And really, that's what prayer is. Jesus is inviting all of his apprentices into this relationship with a Father in heaven. And sometimes what really sabotages this prayer is the disciples, or imagine the children who are on this hike, don't stop talking and don't stop requesting. And dad, do this. Mom, do this. Dad, look at me. Dad, look at me. Dad, do this. Dad, do that. Mom, do this. Mom, do that. And the requests, would you, could you, won't you? Would you, could you, won't you? And if you imagine the hiking experience, that's not what it's like. Instead, we don't have to make prayer first, not primarily about our requests. First, it's about bringing yourself, enjoying his presence, and beginning a relationship that's like relating to a loving parent. And that's what he's teaching us here. This is how you should pray. Father, and Father changes the way we pray because of who we're thinking about, who we're praying to. Maybe you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans. He wrote this to his letter trying to teach new believers how to pray. And he said, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, right? The spirit that you have, the spirit that is Jesus indwelling alive within you, doesn't make you cower and afraid of God who's a taskmaster. You're not a fearful slave when you're relating to the Father in heaven. Instead, you receive God's spirit when he adopted you, how? As his own children. That's the nature of the relationship, is an adoption relationship. And then he goes on, he says, now we can call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm, to remind us, to point our hearts, to reassure us that we are God's children. Our authors in the 17th century, they believed prayer to be a reflex of a living soul. Imagine, they probably pictured it this way, that when there's a newborn child, the way that you detect for life, I mean, I guess, is this kind of like a wives' tale? Do the doctors tap the baby on the rear end? Do they hold the baby upside down and give it a tap? Do they do that? That's a wives' tale, right? You don't seem sure. Is that a wives' tale? Some of you are like, you don't know this? And when they hear that cry, everybody in the room, oh, they're alive. I want you to picture this. Jesus is teaching his disciples that you know you're alive with this new spiritual life. How do we know we're alive? Because you'll breathe prayer. Prayer will demonstrate that you're alive in Jesus, and you're alive with a new spiritual life that is found in God, that God has adopted you into. So, when you pray, that's how we start. That's how we start. And this is really how we begin. We ask God, this is where I'm going to invite you to start, okay? Ask God to teach you more about prayer. Ask God, maybe it sounds something like this. Here I am, I'm available. I have been praying for a long time. I have struggled to pray. I'm just new to prayer, but here's how I want you to think about starting. Father, I'm here, I'm listening, and I am available to learn more about praying. And maybe you say, God, have I been approaching you like you're a genie? Have I been approaching you like you're my boss or you're my success coach? Have I been approaching you like you're some kind of cosmic deity who's impersonal, disconnected, and distant? Or have I been approaching you like my Heavenly Father, knows me, loves me, cares for me, and has given his own life so that I would have life in himself? That's where I want to invite you to start. God, teach me more about prayer. And then if you need inspiration, we'll probably get into this into our series, and I hate to get ahead of myself, but if you need inspiration, you can read through the Psalms and see them as prayers and just let it take your breath away. Let it take your breath away, the honesty, the trust, the relationship, intensity in the book of Psalms. So much there. I remember turning to the book of Psalms ages ago. One of my dearest and best friends was killed in a car accident in high school, and I remember having to turn somewhere to find some kind of comfort during the grief, and God led me to the Psalms. Specifically one that said, God is close to those who are brokenhearted. He's not far away. He doesn't withdraw. He doesn't say, well, now I'm going to see what you're going to do here on your own. He's close to the brokenhearted. Those who are crushed in spirit, he moves in close to. And forever, from my adolescence on, there was an impression made in my own heart that God can be communicated with as someone who's moving in close when I feel crushed in spirit or brokenhearted, that he is near. And I learned that in the Psalms, and pray that you discover along the way that the Psalms are so inspiring to teach us how to pray. Secondly, start opening your prayers with Heavenly Father. That's pretty simple. I'm sure there's a lot of us who already do that. You may say, Holy Spirit this and dear Jesus that. I'm certainly not going to say that any of that's wrong, but I can say this. When Jesus said, here's how to pray, he said, start like this. Father, Father in heaven, Heavenly Father. Slow down. After you start your prayer, slow down. Be careful that you don't start with, Heavenly Father, do this for me now. Heavenly Father, do it this way as soon as possible so I don't lose hope in you. Slow down so that you don't find yourself racing off. Father, Heavenly Father, I need this now. Heavenly Father, give me... Slow down. Heavenly Father, and sit there with your Father. And I just hope you can grasp the way that this is coming together with Sabbath rest, learning to practice solitude, and also becoming a person of substantial relationship prayer. Relationship prayer, not duty prayer, not obligation prayer, not task list prayer, but someone who is praying the way that they're breathing, conversation with the Father, constantly in conversation with the Father. The reason why it's possible for us to have communication with the Father in heaven is because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And every Sunday we remember what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Among our church family, the first Sunday of every month, we have elements called communion elements. We have what represents the blood of Jesus and what represents the broken body of Jesus. If you have those near you, you can pick those up now. And if you haven't, if you somehow didn't end up with one, we have some who are walking around giving those to you, and just wave them down. And also mention, too, that everyone's invited to participate in communion with us if you know and trust Jesus alone for your acceptance before God, for your approval before God, for your forgiveness before God, that your righteousness when you're standing before God is not yours, it's Jesus's, who's been given to you, it's been imputed to you. And if that's you, then we invite you to join us, participate with us, so that you're fully aware of what you're experiencing and the gratitude that kind of identifies the heart that this comes from. Now, if you're not yet joined to Jesus by faith, I want to ask you to wait, to hold out until that time in your life where you do rest your trust in Jesus and you come alive to see what faith in Jesus means. And then this ceremony is not just a religious routine that you participated in, but it's a celebration of the rescuing work of Jesus. You've got these elements. You can split them and open them if you would. And I'll take you to where Jesus is praying about these elements. He says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. To receive that element of his broken body together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Would you receive that element of his own shed blood? Church family, we have a prayer team of people who are going to approach the front here, and they're going to spread out across this platform area, and they are making themselves available to pray for you, to pray with you. And if you're on the prayer team, I want to reassure you, I am not judging your prayer performance by what I hear up here. I'm not. Pray your guts out. But I want to invite you to take advantage of what God has given us, which is this: community, family, people who you don't know very well, except you're joined by Jesus, who are helping to carry some of your burdens. You may be desperately in need of God to intervene. Career, employment, finances, relational tension, angst, buildup, brokenness, estrangement from people you love. And here's what I'll invite you to do. Resist. Resist carrying this alone. Resist carrying this in isolation. And you might think, you know what? I barely know these people. You know them in Christ. And all these people who look different from different backgrounds share someone who holds us all together, and it's the same rescuing Jesus. But for the grace of God, there go every one of us. We're all the same. Let us pray together and let you take your little mustard seed of faith and put it together with another one of our church family's little mustard seed of faith and put them together and say, God, you are able to move mountains in my life. Fears, frustrations, habits, hurts, hang-ups, all the things. I invite you to bring them to the Father and let him bring us exactly what he desires. Would you stand? We're going to sing and pray. Pray and sing. Join us at the front for prayer together.